Guys, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we're going to go through the whole chapter. And there's just going to be one neat theme we're going to see tonight that I think all of us are going to be blessed with. If anyone is found slain, lying in a field, which the Lord your God has given you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and which is not pulled with a yoke, and the elders of the city will bring the heifer down to the valley with the flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck in the valley. And then the priests, the sons of the Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled, and all the elders of the city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you've redeemed. Do not lay innocent blood on the charge of your people Israel, and the atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. If you remember last week, as we've been tracking through Deuteronomy, our previous study was just about rules governing warfare and different things that the Lord instructed the guys in warfare. And at the end of the day, if we're going to go far with the Lord, if we're going to go into, we're going to be engaged in some type of warfare. And he just gave us some principles, and a few of them was just this. It's like, expect that you're going to go into some type of warfare. Expect the battle's going to be bigger than you. Expect some things. Expect it. And remember what he told the priest? He told the priest to encourage the people. To encourage them in where they're at. Because when you're faced with a big battle or a big difficulty that's bigger than you, the last thing you need is someone to come up alongside with some negative, jerky, dumb comment. Oh, you'll never get that done. Don't get frustrated. You just made me frustrated by saying don't get frustrated. Okay, please stop. You know, you need some encouragers, right? And simply the priests did what? They did not give them the battle plan. They just pointed them back to the Lord and said, hey, who led you here to begin with? And then the Lord's first part of the battle plan, if you remember, was to shrink the army. And it just centered around four groups. If you hadn't married that lady, go back home and get married. Enjoy her. If you hadn't dedicated your house, go back to your house and enjoy your house. If you planted a vineyard and it hasn't produced, go back until it produces some fruit. But then there was that fourth group. If you're scared, then just go on back to the house. Okay. And the Lord decided to shrink the army. That was the first part of his battle plan. And what we looked at that is, hey, you know, our Lord's not some mean, cruel, general taskmaster, drill sergeant. He knows our hearts. He knows where we're at. And he also knows what's best for us and best for his army. And then at the tail end of that chapter, we saw that the Lord had different battle plans for different set of circumstances. And the cool thing at the very end of it was the Lord said, okay, the trees, don't cut down the fruit trees. Okay, because remember they would build siege and they would siege the city and they would use wood. He says, don't cut down the fruit trees. And what we saw was the Lord always looks down the road. He always looks at the bigger picture than normally what we look at. And those were just some really neat principles that the Lord gave us. And that's the cool thing about God's Word. Is that not what we get and glean from it? You know, as we've been in 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, the Lord has been just really challenging us. What does change look like? What does real mature fruit look like? And just the simplicity of what Paul says is just behold Jesus. Just behold him. Take time to spend with Jesus. And you know what will happen? You'll start to transform from glory to glory. And it's a process and none of us are done yet, right? And God gives us his precious word so we can look into it and glean things from it. I love what Spurgeon said about God's word. He says, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend the lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose and the lion will defend itself. God's word is wonderful. Now, we're going to move from warfare. And I said God had something I think really neat, a neat theme in this next chapter. And you were probably listening to what I was reading and say, well, what's so neat about that? Okay, what we're going to see in each of these things is that the Lord, for the Lord, people are extremely precious in His sight. This is nothing new under the sun. We all know that. But I want to ask you a question. Do we walk in that theme? Do we get bummed out by maybe folks around us or maybe what we see in the mirror? Do we get bummed out by what we see outside of these walls or maybe what we see at Walmart? You know, I think sometimes we forget that people are so precious in God's sight. And that's just going to kind of be the theme tonight as we look at each of these circumstances and each of these different things, okay? So let's dive in. The law concerning the unsolved murder. Verse 1. If anyone is found slain, lying in a field, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it's not known to you, it's not known who killed him. Okay, verse 1. Okay, let's remember this about murder. That was someone's kid. That child was precious in their parents' sight. That person was not just a statistic or a future storyline for the latest crime show or movie. That person who was murdered was precious also in God's eyes. Notice in verse 1, who takes the lead investigation here? God's giving these guys instructions on what they're to do if they kind of walk outside of their city and stumble on a body. This is what you need to do. The Lord takes the lead in this. He's going to give them some instructions. And what He's going to show them at the end of this is the theme of tonight. This person was precious in God's eyes. You know, I had a friend that I worked with, and this has been, oh my goodness, this is probably, I would say this happened in 99, 2000, so it's been 14 years ago. And his son was riding his bike, and he got hit by a car. And it was a hit and run, and they just left his son lying in a ditch. And then, of course, you know, it gets close to dinner time or whatever. And, you know, your heart drops when your kid's not home. Now I really understand it. I got kids. You know, you don't understand it till you get kids. And anyway, he walked up the road and he found his son lying in a ditch. And you know what he told me? He said, Johnny, they just left my kid like a dog in a ditch that had been hit. See, it was precious to him, that child. Listen to what the Lord says. He says it's not known who killed him. Okay. Also, one more thing that's been stated before in Numbers 35 through 33 through 34. It says this, you shall not pollute the land where you are, for the blood defiles the land. No atonement can be made for the land, for the blood is shed on it, except for by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit in the midst in which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. The passage shows that the blood of the unsolved murder, unavenged murder, defiles and pollutes the land. Therefore, if a murder is unavenged, some cleansing is necessary so the land will not be defiled. See, unlawful taking of a life cannot be erased by simply burying a corpse. That's what God's getting at here. All right? That's what He's getting at here. Verse 2 through 9, there was a process for atoning for the murder of the polluted land. God says, this is what you must do in an unsolved murder case. And He says this, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and which is not pulled with a yoke. And the elders of the city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with flowing water which is neither plowed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. The elders of the city, the nearest slain man. First, the matter of jurisdiction had to be settled, okay? The city that was nearest to the person who had been murdered. Notice who in the city needed to act upon it. The elders, those who were in leadership. These elders were responsible to sacrifice and do an investigation. God held them responsible. What took place outside of their city? If it was close to your city or closest to your city, then those folks who are in leadership had some responsibility over this. It just was not some corpse out there. Okay? This was a person that was precious to God. God wants to get to the bottom of this thing. He wants to find out. And those in leadership had to act responsibly and do something about that. A heifer which had not been worked. The second thing that needed to be done, is an appropriate sacrifice had to be made. The heifer was sacrificed by the sons of Levi in the presence of the city elders who washed their hands over the sacrificed animal. The third thing, the leadership did all that they could do. The washing of the hands was done in the presence of the son of Levi. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. Okay, this was a very powerful proclamation made by the elders. We did an investigation. We tried to find out what happened. We're cleaning this matter. We don't know what happened. We don't know who took this man's life. Now, if there was someone, just kind of let's put this into CSI or your latest crime show investigation type mode, right? If they were doing an investigation and the guilty party was in the city, it would have an effect on that person, would it not? I mean, you can always tell when somebody looks guilty, can you? I mean, I can when my son looks guilty. They're saying, we did an investigation. We looked. Does anybody know this person? Who was this person last with? Did you see this person? I mean, you know how those investigations goes. Now, granted, they don't have the science that we have now to do DNA samples and all this other mess that they can do. But I guarantee you, they were held accountable by God to do a thorough job. See, they wouldn't lie. You remember what Pilate did with Jesus? I wash my hands. I'm innocent in this matter. See, that was all show. These guys literally needed to check it out and try to get to the bottom of it. The last thing the leadership does is this, is to pray and ask for atonement. And then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed the blood, nor our eyes have seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you've redeemed. Do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel, and atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. You shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in sight of the Lord. At the end of the day, this city that was nearest was going to be held accountable by God. It was all about doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. See, that person or whatever happened outside of the city gates was very precious to God. And He's trying to communicate to these guys, when you get in the promised land, I want you to understand something. Life is very precious. Very precious. Like I said, that's not just a statistic or a great storyline for some movie or whatever. Of course, they didn't have movies then. It was funny, and no, never mind. I'm not going there. Ask me later. Listen to what John Corson said about this section of Scripture. I just thought it was absolutely wonderful. Concerning the unsolved murders that would take place even in the Promised Land, rather than shrugging their shoulders and ignoring them, the children of Israel were to investigate and make atonement for them. The elders closest to the scene of the crime were to offer sacrifices and intercession in order that the people of the region could be protected. During a staff meeting at Lake Bradley one afternoon, hail began to fall. The roof overhead took the pounding and absorbed the beating, thereby allowing us to remain dry and protected. Every organization, every community needs people of maturity who will act as a covering to absorb inevitable poundings in order that those beneath them can grow and function safely. There comes a point in life of a mature person when he says or she says, even though it isn't my problem personally, it's time I take some responsibility. This is what was to be molded by the elders of Israel and by any who want to be used by the Lord to a greater capacity. We can kind of understand that for us who have kids, because your kids are gone now. How many beatings did you take for your kids? How many long hours did you work for your kids, for your family? How many times you stay up when your precious girls were out and about and doing what? How many sleepless nights have you maybe have lost, huh? Think about it for a moment. And what about you guys? I can remember my precious little son when he was born, and, you know, the doctors give you the worst case scenario because I think they don't want to be sued. That's my own personal thing. And they said, well, he could have spinal meningitis. We're going to run some tests. It's like, oh my goodness. And boy, we took a beating. We prayed, you know. You guys know what they're talking about. Sometimes it's not necessarily the older we get more mature in the Lord. Some folks just get older and then they're just in the Lord. But really, as we've been learning on Sunday mornings and beholding Jesus and maturing, we start thinking about those folks around us. And we're willing to take some beatings for them to see them grow. You remember Paul's heart was always, I want what is best for you in the Lord. I want what's best for you in the Lord. One last thing. Okay, remember back in verse 1. It's not known who killed him. Okay? We all know that God knows who committed the murder. We all know that. God already knows who done it. Psalm 66:7 says, He rules by His power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. He knows. Okay, He knows. So what is He trying to teach these guys? Human life is precious in His sight. It's precious. Psalm 139:17-18, I love it. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would not be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. If we don't leave from one thing, I want us to grab a hold of this thing. Okay? That every one of us here are precious in God's sight. The folks outside of this building, wherever they're at, whatever they're doing, are precious in the sight of God. All right? Our children are precious in the sight of God. That person that just drives us nuts is precious in the sight of God. When we look in the mirror and we're kind of bummed out, maybe we just done something done, we're precious in the sight of God. We're not just a statistic. We're not just a statistic. Captive females. See, the Lord not only cares about what goes on outside of the city, He also cares about what's going to go on inside of the city in the homes of folks. Captive females, let's look at this. And when you go to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hand, and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and you desire her, and would take her for your wife, then you shall bring her home to your house, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. Ladies, I've got to ask you a question. How would you feel about that right there? I mean, that's not something that you're just going to be make you your countenance glow. You're going to be kind of unhappy about that, are you not? Trimming your nails, I mean, that would have been odd in that time period. Now, shaving your hair, that even you ladies get that. You ladies totally get that right now. She'll put off the clothes of her captivity and remain in your house and mourn her father and mother for a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free. But you certainly shall not sell her for money. You shall not treat her brutally because you have humbled her. Captive females. Women during this time did not have very many rights. But a woman that was a captive could have really been mistreated. And we hear about these stories, especially in war today. And usually the folks that really get mistreated when an invading army comes into a town or whatever. I don't have to go into detail about that. You guys know that. Jews were forbidden to marry Canaanites. We know this from Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 through 4. So the captured wife mentioned in these verses had come from another nation. Women in general and captives in particular had very little status in those days. But here's the deal. God's protecting them from abuse. He's protecting them. God said in verses 10 and 11, if you see a lady and you find her beautiful and you desire to make her your wife, you need to do some things first. You need to think about what you're doing, right? And notice this. The whole point of these men and their interests centered around what? What was on the outside. oh, wow, she's a very nice looking lady. I think I want her to be my wife. Don't know anything about her. Don't maybe not know her name. But isn't that just kind of like the typical immature thing to do? And does those things really necessarily work out very well? No, they don't. See, there's a process involved in this, and this process should help reveal just what this man may have signed up for. And in the process, it protects the lady from abuse, because really, she's helpless in this situation. She's the victim, in a sense, in this situation. Oh, she's okay. Here you go. Yeah. Yeah. Like, that's what she really probably signed up for that day when the invasion took place. Right. Shave her head and trim her nails. The captive woman had to be purified and humbled. This denoted a complete break with her past and willingness to start anew humbly as a child. Now, as we've just talked about that just briefly a while ago as we read through it, all of you ladies, I don't know anyone that's going to be starting a relationship too jazzed up about that situation right there. All right? I don't. Second, it says, put the clothes off her captivity and remain in your house. Second, the captive woman had to show a change of allegiance. Her whole life is going to have to change. This showed that the captive woman no longer regarded her former nation or her former family. Now she was a citizen of Israel. A total break. A total stepping away, right? That would be a rather difficult time too, I would think. There would be a lot of emotional things going on. I mean, just think about this just for a minute. You never had your nails trimmed before. Culture, that's just really kind of a weird deal to do. Not only that, you just had your head shaved. And not only that, okay, you're going to take off your clothes from your culture and you're going to wear our clothes. You're making a total break from your culture. Okay? Third, mourn her father and mother for a full month. The captive woman had to mourn her past associations. See, this would be a time when she could resolve issues in regarding her family, and when her husband, she would live with her husband a month without relations, because that's what it says here. After a month, you can go into her. So if he really wanted to take this woman as a wife, it made sure that the decision was not based upon just physical appearances. And understand this, not just because her hair has been shown off. What's going to be showing on her countenance with everything that has just happened to her? What's going to be going on with her emotionally? Are you going to be willing to walk with your wife? Because this process is really not over at this point. Okay. Oh, okay, you got a month. Okay, we're good now. I mean, that's how guys think anyway, I think sometimes. Okay, it's been a month. Let's go, kid. You really love this person? Okay, well, even though now her head's been shaved and she's probably not very happy about, I mean, she's mourning her. Okay. You see, this is, you signed up, you really love her. Then are you going to walk with her through this stuff, right? This lady was not just a piece of property in God's eyes. God's trying to teach these guys people are not to be treated as animals or things. They're a human being and they're precious in His sight. That's what He's trying to teach these folks. And not only that, I mean, polygamy, it doesn't work. Solid scripture, you know, when someone decides to take more than one, it's generally not a very good thing, which is what we're going to get here in firstborn inheritance rights. It kind of follows this, right? Firstborn inheritance rights. Look at this. And if a man has two wives, the Lord says if, there's a choice. It's not a have to, it's an if. And one is loved and the other unloved, and they've borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and the firstborn is of her who is unloved. Then it shall be one day he bequeaths his possessions to his sons, that he must not bestow firstborn status to the son of the loved woman in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved woman as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn. God's word will unfold over time, and God will steal his people away from polygamy. And there are plenty of examples, as I stated before, that that's just not a wise thing. It doesn't work. And right now what God is doing, He's putting some restrictions around the practice of having more than one wife. Because here's the thing. Your heart is going to be divided if you're in that type of relationship. That's just the way it's going to be. You're going to love one and not so much love the other. Okay, look at Jacob. How'd that work for him? Didn't work very well for him. What about Abraham and Hagar? That didn't work very well for them, did it? I mean, we're wired. I mean, God's original 10. How many women did He bring Adam? Okay, just one's all you need. And it was exactly who He needed, right? He fashioned her. Everything that Adam would need was found in this person, okay, to be his helpmate. And isn't that what happened when people decide to step outside the bounds of marriage? Their hearts are divided and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. A double portion. This was the right of the firstborn in ancient Israel. The firstborn was received twice as much inheritance as any son. For example, if there were three sons, the inheritance would be divided four parts, with the firstborn receiving two parts and the other three sons receiving one part. And let's never forget this, and we all know this, okay? Because in the midst of this very, very bad decision that this person made, in the midst of this house where you have one woman that is loved and one woman that's unloved, okay? She's just kind of the second-rate job in this whole thing. What kind of emotions are going on within this dynamic with this type of family? Not very good, right? And usually, who gets kind of hit with all this mess that's going on and all this stuff, right? It's the kids. It's the kids. See, God's trying to teach these guys, these kids are not just some pawns in a game. These kids are precious. And just because you may love this woman more than now you love this firstborn's mama, you're not going to mess on him. You're going to do what you were supposed to do. Why? Because it's precious. God cares about the situation. He's putting some restrictions over what they are going to choose to do culturally. All right? You know, I had a pastor one time. It was talking about Bathsheba, okay? And Bathsheba was on a roof, and she was doing what? Taking a bath. And, you know, of course, you know, you got 9, 10, the other. Okay, if you're David, you know, you turn away, you run. That's the smart thing to do. End of story. Run, get away. And it's like, well, you know, what was she doing bathing all the time? Well, culturally, that's what they did. That didn't make it right. It's just recorded that way. It's recorded that way. I'm going to put a bathtub on my roof, and it's okay. You guys going to be okay with that? No. God's putting restrictions on this. He's putting restrictions on this. He's working with these guys. Now, ultimately, what's going to happen? This practice of taking more than one wife is going to be, you know, that was never the Lord's intent. Because you know why? Because of how it affects the family, how it affects the children. No matter how much authority we have, we must not mistreat others or take advantage of them. The captive female, don't take advantage of this person. The dad in this family who has authority, don't abuse that authority. Remember, these folks are precious. Now the rebellious son in the miscellaneous laws, and this rebellious son thing's pretty brutal. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of the father or the voice of the mother, who then, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. And you shall put away the evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Now here's some things we need to understand about this. What God's instructing people to do. Okay, that sounds pretty brutal, doesn't it? And they're thinking, well, you know, what about the bratty little 2-year-old? No, wait, stop. We're talking about mature people. A stubborn and rebellious son. This does not mean a small child or even a young teen, but a son past the age of accountability who accepts himself. He's determined to go against his mom and dad, right? And when you've chastened him, he will not. The parents have done a good job raising the son, calling him to obedience, chasing him appropriate before the Lord. They discipline him, right? Bring him out to the city, the elders. Such a stubborn and rebellious son was to be put before on trial before the elders of the city. If they determine him, okay, if they determine him chronically rebellious, it wasn't just because maybe there was some kind of little Hatfields and McCoys family southern thing going on here. If you bring him out here and then the elders like evaluate the situation and then they determine. The parents are not determined in this thing. Now it's important to note this. Parents could not by themselves execute this penalty. They had to bring the son on trial before impartial judges. This is a contrast to Roman and Greek law where the fathers had the absolute right or death over their children. This was to control parent authority more than it was the exercise of it. It controlled it. It controlled it. The parents had to take the boy to the elders of the community, not because the decision of life or death should be taken out of their direct hands, but because of the guilt of the stubborn and rebellious son. Was only against his parents, but it also affected the whole community. You've heard the old saying, one bad apple in the bunch does what? It messes the whole thing up. So they're being held accountable to this thing. And the last thing what God is asking these to do, remember this, it says, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This law was intended to scare people. That's what it was intended to do. Wake up call, take care of your business. Because if it gets so bad, this is what you have to do. Now here's the thing. Nowhere in Scripture is it recorded that this ever took place. So it must have worked. Okay, it must have worked. Now who would really want to do that? You know what I mean? I mean, of course, you know, there's days as a parent that you just want to, you know, pull your, especially, you know, I'm praying Jesus comes back before I have teenagers, I really am. And, you know, that you just want to pull your head out, right? But understand something, this person was a drunkard and a glutton. This person was in pretty sad shape and everybody knew it and no amount of correcting or whatever. But at the end of the day, still, who wants to do that? I think the elders are really looking forward to, well, okay, yeah, that's who he is. Okay, let's get the rocks. You know, it was a deterrent. It was a deterrent. And evidently it worked. There's no recording of it. Now, remember, what God's sharing about the rebellious son is the truth about rebellion. Rebellion leads to death. Period. That's what happens. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's really where we're going to close tonight. Because the theme of what we've been looking at is folks are precious to the Lord. They're precious to Him. The last portion of Scripture really brings what we've been talking about together, and it's people are precious in God's sight. Look at this. If a man has committed a sin deserving death and is put to death, then you hang him on a tree. Now, this was also kind of culturally different because as you study history, what do they normally do to folks? They would impale them. They would do some pretty radical things with them, but to hang them on a tree and put them out of their misery was the different. And his body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. If a man committed a sin deserving death, don't leave his body exposed for all to gawk and animals to tear and the air to reveal and the family to see. Don't leave him out there. And I don't have to give you images of what that would look like to see a body decomposing, but I will say this, What if that body that was decomposing was a family member? There's a lot of mercy involved in what God's doing here. You know, take the body off and bury the body. You're defiling the land. Why? Because do you really want your kids having those type of images in their head? I don't want my people having those type of images in their heads. I don't want them to see. The Lord doesn't desire that. I think we see two things here. Number one is mercy. Mercy for the family, not having their family member, well, literally hanging around. But the number two thing, who the curse on the tree points to, Jesus. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, we have been seeing all through this chapter how precious people are in God's sight. We may not have realized, but Jesus is all over this chapter. Okay? He died for guilty sinners. You remember the heifer, right? That there had to be an atonement made, right? Now, Old Testament atonement is kind of putting it aside. The New Testament does what? It covers the whole thing. It does away with the whole thing, right? He loved and married a foreign bride. Think about that for a minute. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Who's the church made up? Gentile believers, right? I mean, it's radically different. I mean, this is Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. How many times have we been kind of a difficult bride to live with? And our Lord Jesus continually walks with us through the process. Such a good Lord. He died for rebellious sinners and he was hanged on a tree. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which is written in the book of law to do them. But that one who is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident that the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Precious. Let's take two things home tonight. Nothing new, but it's so true. First is the theme for the night. People are precious in God's sight. Jesus proved that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Newsflash. If we're going to walk through life with people, okay, if we're really going to walk through life and yoke up with people, expect disappointment, expect some frustration, expect some irritation, expect some stuff, because none of us are done. None of us are done. We're all in process. But also, let's grab a hold of this. Let's don't reduce someone to an irritation, a frustration, a disappointment. And that's the first thing that we see. Let's remember that, man, they are precious in God's sight. They are so precious that he sent his one and only begotten Son to die for them, to die for us. Man, if you get frustrated with yourself, remember this. You're precious in the eyes of the Lord. Don't get bummed out. Don't allow the enemy to rob and steal and kill your joy and tell a bunch of stinking lies that are not true. Now, the second one is this. Let's not only remember what Jesus has done for us, let's also remember what Jesus keeps doing. He loves us, period. It's a done deal. When our nails were trimmed, when our head was shaved, when we weren't really too happy about our circumstances and we were all messed up about it, you know what? He says, hey, I chose you. I chose you. We're going to keep going and we're going to keep walking and I'm going to love you whether you like it or not. Well, I totally blew it. Doesn't matter. You're mine. You're my precious bride. And I'm going to love you. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 2 says, "Behold the manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall be see Him as He is." Beloved, manner of love that He bestowed on us. I like the NIV, that He lavished on us. Closing, Spurgeon said this about God's love. I thought it was absolutely just wonderful. Whence came that love? Not from anything outside of God Himself. God's love springs from Himself. He loves because it's His nature to do so. God is love. I have already said nothing upon the face of the earth could have merited His love, though there was much to merit its His displeasure. That the stream of love flows from its own secret source, the eternal deity, and it owes nothing to any earth-born rain or river. It springs from beneath the everlasting throne. It fills itself full of springs to the infinite. God loved because He would love. And when we inquire why the Lord loved this man or that, we have to come back to our Savior's answer to the question, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight." God has such love in His nature that He must need it, let it flow forth to the world, perishing by its own willful sin. And when it flowed forth, it was so deep, so wide, so strong that even inspiration could not compute its measure. Therefore, the Holy Spirit gave us that great little word, "so," and left us to attempt the immeasurement according as we perceive more and more of love divine. He loves us. We're precious in His sight. Don't reduce Jesus to just a religion. Okay? Engage the relationship. Get radical about what Jesus wants to do with the life that's so precious to Him and what He wants to do. I mean, this is just an absolutely wonderful chapter. You know, I was reading through this thing and I'm thinking, boy, this is an absolute bummer. What are we going to do with this? Corpses and captive women and then firstborn and this and that and this. And the Lord says, okay, hey, you're missing the boat. You're missing the boat. You're missing the underlying theme here and what I was wanting to do. I'm trying to teach the people of Israel how important people really are to Me. And all over this chapter, we saw Jesus. You know, it's kind of like this. My family, and this is not a plug, okay? This is not a plug for myself. My family never made a big to-do about birthdays. Birthdays to me are just really not that important, and that's the truth. But my wife's family makes such a big to-do about birthdays. Okay. Now, I know my mom and dad love me very, very much, and my brothers and my brother and my sister love me very much. But to have this group of people, and really their kind of love language is they love to give gifts. Okay, when we first got married, okay, they want a Christmas list of what you want. That don't really jive with me. Okay, I'm not going to write a list and say, okay, this is what I want you to get me, because hey, I don't feel comfortable with that. Okay, birthday. We want a birthday list. What do you want? I don't feel comfortable with that. But you don't understand. We want to get you something. Why do you want to do that? Because we want you to show you that we love you. We want to show you that you're precious to us. Well, I don't like that. You're missing the point. This is how we're showing you we love you. And you know, it's taken me about 8 years to just really kind of accept it and say, okay, well, I'm going to do that. Because if this is how you want to communicate your love to me, I need to receive that. Instead of saying, well, you know, we didn't do that. That's dumb. Isn't that how we are with the Lord sometimes? He's constantly just trying to just show us numerous, numerous ways how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, how much He has for us. And it's so foreign to us that we won't embrace it, we won't engage it, we won't run with it, and we won't be blessed in the process. 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 Won't be blessed.